of Advent. Advent is all about what's coming. It's all about looking to the future. Where are we going? What's in store for us? How is life going to go? There are so many issues that we struggle with in this life. And the number one thing that most believers struggle with is believing, right? Faith. It's called the fight of faith, the war of faith. The fight to really believe that God is good. Very good. Not sometimes. Not when, it's not just good when the paychecks keep rolling in and the costs go down further and further and the income goes up and up. He's not just good then. He's good when all of life's circumstances seem to be piling up against us. He's good. He is in charge of life. We have good friends of ours that have a little granddaughter who is 9 years old, and at birth she had heart defects, and she's been going through open heart surgeries since then. Amazing what she's had to go through. Her name is Violet. And this past week, everything went wrong. She, first of all, over the summer somehow got an infection. And it went right to her valve. So it seemed like, can one more thing bad happen to this little girl? They took her into Ottawa Chiel and discovered that they had to go in and get rid of this infection out of that valve. It had gone right to the valve they had replaced. When the surgeon went in, he discovered there was all kinds of scar tissue damage around that valve, and it was barely working. Never would have found it, except they had to go in because of this infection. So they took the valve out and put a new one in. The infection never went away. And so they kept her there on all these antibiotics, 7 or 8 antibiotics that she was going through. All of a sudden, it just seemed to be worse and worse. She was at death's door 3 times, calling in the family, you need to come here. Finally, they needed to do more work. And so in their testings, they discovered not only was there an issue there, not only did she have this problem with this infection, but they discovered that she had a blood clot. And so they attempted next to dissolve the blood clot and couldn't do it. It just didn't dissolve. In all of their testings, as they did another scan, they discovered that she had an aorta that was going to burst, the main one. Her doctor, her surgeon that has taken care of her since she was 8, is on vacation. And so they said, the only thing we can do is fly her to Toronto. And so at midnight, they flew her to Toronto. Got her there, got her into the hospital. Listen to this. It was at shift change. Last shift and new shift were all there. It burst as she got into the hospital. Because they were all there, they immediately took her in. The room was already prepped. The OR was already prepped. They took her in. And they did a scan. They did the... I can't even mention it because it bothers me so much when I think about this thing. My dad had it. they send the camera up your... Thank you. And they discovered that they were able to block that problem because she had a blood clot that stopped the blood from pouring out. Every time a bad issue happened, I was telling the people in Norwood for 8 months, this scripture kept coming to me. 6 months. In the Psalms, he said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Do you understand that? You'll never see surely or goodness or mercy. Threw that in for free. Until you look back. In what you are in right now, in what you're going through, you will not see God's goodness and his mercy and his love and protection until you look back. That little girl now is probably going to be flown back tomorrow to Ottawa because she's ready. Our God is a good God. But what he allows us to go through, the agony, the pain, the worry, right? The fight. Why did Jesus say 365 times, don't worry? Don't worry. We were worried that all we had was keyboard this morning and a singer. I'll say we. And look at how wonderful our worship was this morning. It doesn't depend on our band. And that hurts. Right, Steve? Andrew, it hurts. All we need is to have a heart that loves God, that trusts in him, that he is able and willing to do all good things for us. He's our loving Heavenly Father. But he asks and demands some things. He demands faith. He demands that we believe that he's good all the time. And he demands that we pray. Even the Apostle Paul said, pray without ceasing. Never stop. There are all kinds of prayers. There's group prayers. There's individual private prayer. There's the prayer in the car with your eyes open. There's the prayer in the house with your eyes closed. There's on your knees. There's laying prostrate before the Lord. There's standing. There's walking. I've done hundreds of prayer walks. All of this is godly. And we have Mary Skelding's husband in hospital today. They're probably going to take him off of life support today. So we want to pray for her, for the family. Tragic things happen. There are issues in this old world that we're living in that just need God. There might be things in your life that you realize you need the presence of God. Wilma and I were at a banquet last night at our daughter's church in Ajax, and they had the MPP there, and he's the finance minister of finance, and he came to this church banquet to let them know how they're thankful for a church that prays. Pastor had asked him, what can we pray for you? And he gave us the things that we need to pray for. So we have a government that wants God involved in it. So we even were told, Paul told us, pray for the government. Pray for all of your leaders. Pray for our prime minister and his cabinet. Pray for our provincial governments. Pray for the leaders in our township, in our town, in our region. There are so many leaders today that we need to pray for. And then we pray for our pastors and the board, and we pray for our congregation. We pray for our town. We believe that Newcastle Pentecostal Church is not the only one reaching the town. We have a bunch of churches that work together to reach this area. All of us have a cause and a way. And so we're going to take a moment this morning. See, I love this Advent that we're believing it's coming. We don't have it all yet. We've got prophetic words over this house. Not here yet. Matter of fact, it sometimes looks like it's going the other way than what the prophetic words say. But we live in a realm in these days of waiting. Of waiting for what God's going to do. Lord willing, I'm going to preach about the prophetic words about Christ and how important it is to understand what we believe and why. But now I'd like you to stand. We're going to pray. I believe this is a very spiritual thing. When the Church of God worships and prays together, then God is allowed. He sets his own parameters. He says he often won't do anything until he's asked. He's in that way a gentleman. There are times he goes ahead and prepares ahead of time before we even ask. But he has given us the privilege to join with him and pray and see things happen. We know that we've got many, many houses coming in over here around us. The town is growing. And these are going to be people who need Christ. And when back 30 years ago, I think it was, when we were pastoring in New Jersey, there were prophetic people who were saying, we are spending a lot of money to send missionaries around the world. But do you know what God's going to do in the last days? He's going to bring the people to us. Here they come. People from every tribe and generation, every people from every nation, they're coming here. And so we have the ability to lead them into the good things of the Lord God Almighty. What a privilege is ours. So we're going to pray. We're going to join our hearts, our minds, our spirits with the presence of God. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray right now for our leaders in Ottawa. You have commanded us to believe for them to know you and to hear your voice and to obey what you're saying. So we pray for our Prime Minister, Father, that you will pour yourself into him. We pray for wise counselors to be placed around him and that the words they give will lead this nation towards godliness. We pray for the cabinet. We pray for all the members of parliament. Lord, they are under tremendous spiritual attacks. And we declare the angels of our God and those who are prayer warriors in that city and in that parliament praying for them. We pray authority in the name of Jesus will be given to them, and we will see turnarounds like never before. We pray for our provincial government and our leaders there. We pray for our premier. We pray, Lord, that your presence will be upon him, that he will have wise counselors that will give him godly wisdom in the name of Jesus. Every one of his workers will, and the members will have a godly concept. We pray this in the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, for our region and for our regional counselors. We pray that your wisdom will flow in them and they will be godly people. We pray, Lord, for our towns around here and the mayors and the reeves. We pray, Lord, that you will have your way. We declare over this place that the presence of God, the angelic host of heaven, will have the way to godliness in this area. We pray for victory in the name of Jesus. And now we pray over this congregation. We pray, Lord, that we pray for our pastors. We pray, Lord, that your hand will be upon them in this time of rest. We pray that they'll hear your voice afresh. We pray for strength, courage, and understanding. Lord, we pray for this congregation. You have placed us here strategically, we believe, to reach this region. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to give us understanding and faith to stand. Having done all, we will stand believing you. And so, Lord, anoint every part of this congregation, we pray. And then we pray, Lord, for those who are sick in body. We think of Mary Skelding's husband and for the family. We pray, Lord, for peace. We pray for wholeness upon them in the name of Jesus. and comfort through this time. And others who are in colds and flus, Lord, we pray your strengthening hand will be upon us. We don't receive anything that is not of you. And we declare, Lord, this day that your presence, your peace, and your joy will be experiencing. As people put up Christmas lights, Christmas decorations, we pray that as they do this, somehow your presence will reveal to them this is about the Christ, that they are celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the world. Let our hearts be filled to overflowing with joy and peace that you've promised. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. You may be seated. Well, we as a congregation are going through things and all kinds of issues. And you always get the good and the bad. As you know, a year ago we undertook full renovations of the exterior and much of the interior. We've been working hard on preparing at that point for a daycare to come in. And so we took extra costs onto our mortgage. And as a result of that, our finances are better than they have been ever. But our expenses have gone up more than what we can handle. And so this is, Lord willing, a short-term thing that we're going to go through. It's always tough to go through these decisions. But again, as I've been saying, we're looking forward. God has got this thing in his hand. And he's going to bring us through to great victory. Was someone singing Let It Snow this morning? It worked. Let's pray God's anointing. Father, as we give joyfully from our hearts of thanksgiving and praise to you because you're the good God. And so we give obediently, believing that you're going to do awesome things through this church. In the name of Jesus, amen. I'm trying not to go too long so that we can get home. I don't think we have any food here. We've got coffee, but oh, that's we can walk to McDonald's. Yeah, they'll probably close too. Okay, good. We have communion, and I hate rushing that, so we're not going to. And I have a message, and I hate rushing that. But I can. The message, I pretty much wrapped it up already, is about the fact that God is in control. You know, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the Lord gave all kinds of prophetic words. Every man of God, every prophet, gave words that led towards and were all about Jesus Christ. And the sages, the Jewish scholars are way more awesome at studies than we are. They have taken extreme care and time to understand the scriptures, making sure that every word is properly understood and putting that concept together. And they came up with all of these messianic prophecies, over 300, talked about Jesus and how he was going to come. But they didn't understand it. Because when he came, of course, many of them missed it. But in Isaiah 48, it says, "Long ago, I told you what was going to happen. Then suddenly, I took action, and all my predictions came true, for I know how stubborn and obstinate you are. Your necks are as unbending as iron. Your heads are as hard as bronze.
That is why I told you what would happen. I told you beforehand what I was going to do. Then you could never say, my idols did it. My wooden image and metal god commanded it to happen. Then in Romans 1, Paul says, God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about his son, Jesus. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. You don't understand the fulfillment of the prophecies. All of these prophecies that were given throughout the Old Covenant, you don't get it until the New Covenant writers explain. And we read that Jesus, remember on the road to Emmaus, that road that he took, when he met the two disciples after he was resurrected, it says that he spent the whole walk explaining from Moses through the prophets all that had been fulfilled through the Christ. That the Christ had to suffer, Christ had to die, and that he would rise again. He explained it all to them. Until that time, their eyes were blind, and even then, after he had explained it all, they still had difficulties and didn't recognize who he was. They'd been with him for 3 years at least. Didn't get it until he broke bread. So it is always God who opens our eyes. Right? We look at Scripture, we talk one with another, and until God opens our eyes, we miss the joy of it. But we as believers, often the unbelievers try and say that people of faith take a leap of faith. In other words, you have to leap past your mind and just believe. But they're the ones who have to do that. Let me explain. When you look around you, when you see the snow come down like this, not one flake is the same, they tell us. I haven't checked them all. But it seems like they're all different. And when you look at people, look around you, you see that everyone's different. And yet, we all have many characteristics the same. But I always say, if you look at your hand, it comes out more when you hurt your hand, right? When you fall on your hand and you discover all the bones that are in there and how they are all properly attached. And then they got ligaments. And there's arteries and veins that go both ways. And an evolutionist, a person of the world who does not believe in God, says, look at how that thing created itself. Right? Isn't that awesome? Look at how it created a hand. So, again, when you look at your watch, if I were to say to you, I had a box with a bunch of junk in it, I tossed it around, put it outside, it rained, and lightning struck, that's what I got. You would say, you're an idiot. And you would be right. But somehow I can look at this, which is far more intricate than a watch. Just my hand. When we talk about Violet and all that went on and all that goes on, all the parts of that body, how everything is intricately designed. And you're willing to take a leap and say, it just happened? So we have faith, people. Use reason our faith is not that God is real. That's obvious, right? Obvious, there's God. Obvious from his word. Who put that? From his word, he's made himself real to us. And even when you look at the world, do you know that every culture, they call it, has a flood myth? In other words, every culture around the world, the whole world knows there was a flood, a worldwide flood. Every one of them has a boat. Every one of them has a boat and a family that survived. Do you know what the scientist says? An ungodly scientist? He says, there's a psychological need in every person to have a flood. To me, that's a leap. That makes no sense. That has no reason to it. But they try to make that reasonable. Whereas we would say, there was a flood. Covered the whole earth. Only one family made it out. And from that family, the whole world was populated. Possibly within like 6,000 to 10,000 years. You can prove that scientifically, by the way. Mathematically, on the computer system, they've done it. We have this many people. But scientifically, they can't put it together. It doesn't make any sense. So we are people of faith who have our faith based on facts. The fact is there were 300 prophetic words about Jesus Christ, where he was going to be born. He was going to go to Egypt. That he was going to be born of a virgin. And that he was going to suffer, die. He was going to be abused by a friend. Was going to take 30 pieces of silver for him. It's all been predicted that this friend would throw the 30 pieces of silver into the temple. And those 30 pieces of silver would be used to buy a potter's field. It's all there. It's all there through the old covenant, through a thousand and more years of various people writing, not talking to each other, and coming up with this process. We believe on facts. We have solid evidence to prove that Jesus is who he says he is. But if you still don't believe, let me use science. In a book called Science Speaks, it says this. This scientist went through computer models to discover the law of probability. And he went to just 8 of the 300 prophecies being fulfilled in one person. 8. One, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. 2, that he would be preceded by a messenger. That was John the Baptist. 3, he would enter Jerusalem on a donkey. 4, he'd be betrayed by a friend. 5, his hands and feet would be pierced. 6, his betrayer given 30 pieces of silver. 7, the betrayal money would be thrown into the house of God and used to buy a potter's field. And 8, he would be silent before his accusers and died accounted with criminals. Only 8 of the 300 prophetic words that were given about him. So the results of one of this happening to one person, just 8 of these to one person, are 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's 10, that's 17 zeros. 1 to 117 zeros. That would take, he put it this way, I love it. You take 10 to the 17 silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas. They would be 2 feet high. Then if you would take one of them and mark it and throw it out into Texas, blindfold a person, shuffle all of those 2 feet of silver dollars over all of Texas, place the blindfolded person into Texas, and say, find it. The probability of him finding that one is the same as 8 prophetic words coming down to one person. Do you think that we're people of faith, or are we got it based on something? So we believe in Jesus Christ, our Savior. He has promised, God promised, because of our stiff necks, hard heads. My wife's from Netherlands background. We know about the wooden head. I say no more. Wooden shoes, wooden head. She passed it on to her kids. All of us have trouble believing. And so God has given us His Holy Spirit, who comes and gives us knowledge that is supernatural. In the natural, you can't believe in God. You cannot come to Him except the Holy Spirit draws you. And all of us who are here have been drawn by Him. And our prayer times that we pray, we're praying that that presence of God, that Spirit, will be opened up into the hearts and minds of all the people around us. If it's not for that, they can't come through. Many people who give their testimony that I never served God and then all of a sudden I decided to, they had a praying grandma, right? Praying grandpa, somebody who was in their background, or mom, dad, that were praying for them. Sometimes it's further back than that. Who prayed for their generations. My parents every day prayed for my kids, our grandkids, the people that they would marry, and they carried it on down through 7 generations. They would pray God's blessing upon those kids. And we've seen the blessing of God pour upon them. And we believe God to continue that as we also pray. So we are people of faith. We are people who believe God and who trust Him. Amen? And so I urge you, as we celebrate this communion time, to keep this in mind. This is not fantasy. Jesus told us to do this. He said, when you gather together, eat and drink of my body and my blood. And as you do this, there is the blessing of the presence of God. We don't believe it's physical blessing, but I believe there's a physical blessing anytime I'm obedient to God. Doesn't always show, but there is. And Jesus told me to do this. Every time I do it, there is a blessing, a profound blessing. There is healing, because by His wounds you've been healed. When Jesus picked up this bread, it was a matzo loaf, somewhat like this. And the Jews have been making these matzo loaves for generations. And they're made, if you can see it, made with stripes and holes. It's the way they're made. They didn't know why. Jesus picked up the last one, and He said, this is my body. All of these generations since they left Egypt, we're celebrating the coming of their Messiah, of Jesus. This is my body. He said, it's given for you. So by the Isaiah said, by His stripes, by the beatings, you're healed. All of us know that we deserve
to be beaten. We all sin. We all fall short of God's glory. We all know that what we do deserves punishment. Anybody feel they're not there? All of us. We deserve punishment. But Jesus took our punishment in his body. We deserve it. We don't get it. And he said, by the piercings, by his piercings, the blood covers and takes away our sin. So we're made whole. Every time we sin, the Jews would sacrifice an animal, and that blood of goats and bulls, whatever it was, lambs, that would cover their sin for a year. When Jesus came and shed his blood for us, didn't cover it. It removed our sin. We're free. We're free. Free from bondages to sin. It's another message. Maybe I'll preach it next year, next week. Maybe I'll preach it now. But no, we are, the Bible says we are set free from our sin. When I grew up as a teenager in the church, my question was, how much sin can I do and still be a Christian? Right? Where's that line? Can I put my toe over the line and still be a Christian? I missed it. We're told that we are saved from our sin. I don't have to do any of that. That's not where the fun is. That's not where the joy is. There's definitely no peace in it. There's no satisfaction. Got to keep going back and doing it again. I am saved from my sin through the precious body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Free. He came at this Christmas season. We look with anticipation at all that he provides for us. If we need peace, promise that he's the Prince of Peace. If we need joy, he came to bring joy. In the midst of every tragedy and struggle, look at what his coming brought. Every boy under 2 years old was killed in Bethlehem area. Every boy. I can't fathom that. The pain that Jesus' coming brought was profound. But it had greater consequences in the end. Those kids were taken care of in heaven. And his shed blood brings us into a place of joy and peace, satisfaction, and his love. We know the love of the Father.